Galatians chapter 2 will be our focus tonight. We're going to be focusing especially really on verse 16, though, as our catechism students can remind us the context or the verses around any scripture, help us to better interpret and understand it, and we will certainly learn a number of things by studying that context as well. Galatians 2, verses 11 through 21. The Apostle Paul is writing this to the church, or a series of churches in the area called Galatia, and he says this: "But when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, 'If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain.'" Amen. May God bless the reading and hearing of his gospel to us tonight. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we do ask that you would please turn our eyes upon you, upon the work of our Lord Jesus. Grant us focus and energy so that in this evening hour we might understand the scripture, understand the context of it, and also the setting of it in our life, in our lifetime, and in our setting, in our church setting, in our culture, so that we might be used by you to know and believe the truth, and also go forth and spread this gospel to the world around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So you have, congregation, the sermon, not an outline, but you do have the title there, Sola Fide. We'll be talking about that faith alone, how it is that we get saved. Congregation, last week we looked at what is sometimes called the formal cause or the basic foundational reason why the Reformation happened. And that was because of a commitment to Scripture alone. We know there's a lot of differences amongst Protestants about how we celebrate the sacraments or how we organize our churches or a variety of different things. But all these five pillars, these five solas, we call them, everyone had held those in common. There was a common commitment to sola scriptura, and therefore all the other issues and debates of life can be handled because we have somewhere to go that we agree on, the Scripture. We can compare Scripture with Scripture to measure our ideas, the Word of God. the material cause or the thing that was the main issue that kept things going once you had that foundation was the doctrine of justification by faith. Justification by faith alone, what is called sola fide. Martin Luther himself said that this particular doctrine, justification by faith alone, is the primary doctrine that the entire Christian church stands or falls on, this one doctrine. It's like the foundation. Every other doctrine is on top of this one. And pretty much everyone in those days agreed with him on that. Which means this is it. If we mess this up tonight, if we mess this concept up in our head and in our hearts, then we're not saved. Then our children are not saved. And we'll have nothing to offer into the world if we don't get justification correct. Now, we know that wherever we read in the Holy Scriptures, we learn about this God that we have sung to, that we pray to. He's the Creator. He sent His only begotten Son into this world to rescue us from our sin and our misery ever since Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden. And we read of that birth, life, and death of Jesus and His resurrection long ago. But the question that this Bible doctrine answers is, so what? How does the things that Jesus did 2,000 years ago get to you and to me? How does that reach us? How is it that we can get to heaven? What do we have to do to get to heaven? What must I do to be saved? Well, that's a good question. That's an ultimate question. And it is asked many times in the Bible, what must I do to be saved? In some form or another, that question is asked in the Bible, and it's still asked by women and men and children around the world today. And the answer to that question is always the same. Sola fide. What must I do? Faith alone. Faith alone. How are you right before God? Only by true faith in Jesus Christ. That's what we confessed earlier. And, of course, as we study this tonight from this scripture, we know, of course, if this is such a central, foundational doctrine that the entire church and all the rest stands upon it, we couldn't dream of talking about everything there is to talk about in this biblical doctrine of justification in just one sermon. I'm only going to hit just a few of the highlights, and there are many other scriptures that you know and have memorized, I'm sure, that we won't even have time to mention. So the theme statement that I want us really to find out is, how is it that I get saved? How do we get saved? Focusing in on our text in Galatians 2, verse 16, we see that first, justification is by faith alone. Justification is by faith alone. And secondly, we'll see, justification is not by works. Justification is not by works. And then thirdly, we'll see, we still need to fight for this gospel doctrine. We still need to fight for this gospel doctrine. All this we see in this passage. Let's look first then at how it is that we are saved, because justification is by faith alone. Verse 16 says that. It just makes it plain. It declares it as fact, and it declares it three times. You notice that? Look at verse 16. It says that we are, justification is by faith in Jesus Christ. And then again it says, we have believed in Jesus Christ. And again it says, that we might be justified by faith in Christ. Three times in a row. Before we talk about the role or the non-role of our human works and action, we have to notice justification is by faith alone. You really do get right with God by faith. Don't miss that glorious truth. The term justification is a Bible term that describes a legal statement or a legal declaration that a judge would make before the law, saying this person is innocent, he's justified, he's not done any crimes. They have a good and a clean record. Perhaps somebody has accused this person of a crime, but they've been found 100% innocent. It was a false accusation. And according to the Bible, justification is that sort of an action which God does. He declares that about his people. Now, some people want to say justification is an action of God with man's cooperation. So it's not entirely an action of God. It's God plus man's cooperation. But the Bible makes it plain that God is both just and the justifier of the one with faith in Jesus. You might remember that from Romans 3:26 through 28, which says, here's how God demonstrates his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith, apart from the deeds of the law. In Martin Luther's copy of Romans 3:28, which I just read, if it was the Latin or in the German, I think it was when he was translating it into German, he wrote in the margin, where it says a man is justified by faith, apart from the deeds of the law, he wrote the word alone. Because that's what it says. Faith apart from the deeds of the law, in shorthand, is faith alone. Faith alone. And that's not the only place where it says that. Obviously, Galatians 2:16 says the same thing, and in other places as well. This was the preaching of the apostles. Sola fide was the preaching of the apostles in the early church as they traveled on their missionary journeys that we have seen described in the book of Acts. People came in, and then there's new converts, and what are they going to be told is the Christian gospel? How are they going to be taught how to explain themselves and to others around them what the Bible is all about? Well, what's interesting is they came from pagan and ungodly lifestyles into a new relationship as disciples of Jesus, but they were never told that you must repent and obey God's commands in order to make God's grace start to become effective in your life. They were never told that. They were never told that their cooperation, as well as their faith, that those things together would make them right with God. They were told that they must believe, and then the new life would follow, because they have a new relationship as a gift from God. Acts 13, verse 38 and 39 says this. Therefore, the Apostle Paul is preaching there, I believe it's in the Antioch, and he says, therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man Jesus is preached to you the forgiveness of sins, and by him everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. See, this is good news. Justification is by faith alone. The doctrine of sola fide means that if you have faith in Jesus, you are saved. And you're saved tomorrow. And you're saved the next day. And the day after that. You're never actually, because of sola fide, think of this, you're never going to be more right with God than you are right now. That's remarkable, because we know we're sinners, totally depraved. We have a lot of sins left to commit before we die. As redeemed Christians, we're going to fight against those sins. We don't have an excuse for them, but we will be frustrated with ourselves over those sins. We'll bring dishonor and shame to God and his people and ourselves in our coming sins. But we're never going to be more right with God than we are right now, if you have true faith right now. Because our standing before God as members of his kingdom 10 years from now, 100 years from now, 1,000 years from now is the exact same as it is right now. Our standing is by faith alone in Jesus Christ. It is his righteousness given unto us that is the only reason We have a relationship with God. And we do have that relationship with God if we have that faith. It is a guarantee. It is an assurance of our salvation. You see, God does not say that we have a right standing with God because he put something inside of us, some spiritual little power, some spiritual battery in your heart, and if you take care of it and keep it nice and polished and don't mess up too badly, you'll make it to the end. Nope, our standing is never based on works, not in the beginning, not in the middle, and not in the end. We truly are justified. And you know how we know? Remember what we reviewed last week. Sola Scriptura. I can take God's word for it, whatever the it is, whatever it is we're studying. Well, tonight we're studying, we're seeing the biblical teaching of how to get right with God. And the Bible says, here's how, by faith alone. And so the God who speaks to us in Scripture tells us, here's how you can get right with me. Have faith in me. And that's it. Faith in my Son. That's it. Faith alone. The God who requires us to be 100% pure and holy as he is, and we are not that sort of holy at all. He has the righteousness we need. Believe in him. Believe he has that righteousness. And you are right with him. It's a comfort to us. A very clear application, isn't it, of this doctrine of sola fide, is I know I am saved. I know I am saved, and I can go to sleep with peace because it's not based on my cooperation. It's not based on my improvement. It's based on God's promise in his word alone. He says, I am justified, so I am. The second thing we see in this text is not only justification by faith alone, but the flip side of it, right? Justification is not by works. Verse 16 states this fact. Also, three times. Very curious, very interesting. Just like we saw with the first point of the sermon. It's almost poetic that the apostle certainly is really stressing this concept. He says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, the very opening of the verse. And then later on, he says, we're justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. And then in the concluding part of the verse, for by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Three times. Justified not by works. That stresses again that aloneness, the sola part of faith, faith alone. The next few verses that we read also stress this even more, verses 17 and 18. The Apostle Paul, after kind of stating himself three times in both ways, faith alone, not works, then he goes on with the next thought. It's like he just couldn't get past it for a while. And he goes on and he says, look, in verse 17 and 18, if we were justified by faith plus our works, then that would mean we're saved by faith plus sin. So we're right, of course, to say, no. We're justified by faith alone. We could never say we're justified by faith plus works. But what we really should understand is everyone who says we're justified by faith plus my cooperation, plus my works, plus my baptism, plus my sacraments, plus my whatever, plus my free will exercise of faith, whatever, they fill in the blank, what they're actually saying is I'm justified by faith plus sin. Because anything that the human adds to it is not perfect. Well, that's what Paul says in verse 17. He says, if we seek to be justified by Christ, while we're doing that, we ourselves also are found sinners, then is Christ a minister of sin? Well, of course he's not. But that's what you're saying. If you believe you're justified by Christ plus whatever. But we are dead now to sin and alive in Christ, crucified with Christ. Therefore, we no longer live, but Christ lives in us, as he goes on to say in these precious verses 20 and 21. He's focusing our mind on faith alone as the only way to really love God and understand this doctrine of salvation. Notice also how this whole paragraph, more or less, this whole section that we read, verse 21, ends really stressing the payoff for us to get this doctrine right in our head and in our heart, in our gospel, evangelism, and witnessing. It says, in the end, I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. So if you don't believe, sola fide, if you don't believe I'm saved by faith alone, then what are you doing? It says you're setting aside the grace of God. You can go over there. I don't really need it. I don't need it right now. When I do need it, maybe I'll bring it back. But right now, I don't need it. Setting aside the grace of God. And it says, you're saying that Christ died in vain. Because faith in him isn't enough. Christ died in vain. Now, can you imagine someone who says, I'm a Christian, at the same time they're saying, I'm a Christian, also saying, Christ, his death is in vain. It's a contradiction, isn't it? It's a contradiction. His death was a great start, but I'm saved by my faithfulness to keep on the path that Jesus set me on. This approach has been termed by one Reformed pastor, Sinclair Ferguson. We'll be looking at a different set of studies from him in adult Sunday school on the Holy Spirit in coming months. But he said this is what you call a treadmill righteousness. I like that phrase, a treadmill righteousness. Instead of believing that once for all, when you have faith in God, you are made right in his sight, you're declared just because of what God has done for us. He looks at us through Christ and sees us just as if we had not sinned because he's looking at the perfect righteousness of Christ. Instead of saying that, this false teaching says we have to keep on walking on the treadmill of righteousness. Stay the course, be a good person, and eventually we can make it to heaven. But of course, that doesn't work because our works aren't good enough to keep us on the treadmill. We fall off. Again and again and again. When we look at this doctrine of Scripture, we remember then that justification is not by works. The third thing we see tonight is that from this Scripture, we still need to fight for this gospel doctrine. We still need to fight for it, to hold on to it, to be certain that we believe it, as well as that we're not ashamed of it, but to be certain that we believe it and we're continuing to speak it clearly to others. Notice the context here. That's why we read all of this passage and not just verse 16. The great apostle Paul fought hard for this doctrine. And he was frustrated and appalled that he had to fight hard for this doctrine. But he still fought for the truth anyway, for the spiritual good of the church. Look at verse 11 and 12. You see this. He says, when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him. Some translations say, I opposed him to his face because he was to be blamed. Why? Because before certain men came from James, Peter would eat with the Gentiles. Remember, they had said, now, in this New Testament period, God has opened wide that those rules and laws about particular ceremonial foods and things, those don't apply anymore. Peter saw this vision of coming down in this blanket from heaven and all the animals were on it, and God said, eat. So Peter should know this even better than Paul, because God told Peter first. That's why Paul knew it. And now Peter is compromising, because there's a bunch of legalistic people coming from Jerusalem, and he wants to please those people. And Paul says, that's not right at all. He confronts him on it. In verse 14, we read, Paul says, when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel. Paul says, Peter, a fellow apostle, was not being straight. The word for straight there and straightforward is where we get the word orthodox. Straight teaching. Peter was not being straight. In the modern context, such a pastor like Peter here would have to be confronted by his elders, by concerned church members, by fellow pastors. He would have to repent of his twisted teaching, because if it's not straight, it's crooked, or it's twisted teaching, and straighten up if he wants to continue as a pastor in Christ's church. So Peter had a problem again and again, didn't he, of not being straight with the Lord and with the Lord's people. And Paul confronted Peter about that. Now, we don't hear what Peter did next, not here in this passage, but we know because that Peter was straightened out by God's grace and repented again, for we can find in the Bible two letters written by Peter, 1 and 2 Peter, where Peter speaks straight and speaks this doctrine of justification by faith alone, as well as the rest of the straight teachings of God's word that are found there. And in Peter's writing, in his epistles, you can go there, and interestingly enough, Peter talks about Paul and Paul's epistles, places like Galatians, and he says, those are Holy Scripture. And he warns the church, avoid the teachings of those who twist Paul's words. What does this mean? This means that these apostles were sinners who had to confront each other and encourage each other and the churches to hold each other accountable so that the straight teaching didn't get twisted around. Especially when it's that foundational truth article of doctrine that the whole church stands or falls upon, the doctrine of justification by faith alone. And as they fought for this gospel truth together, sometimes with each other, still, as the Bible says, iron sharpening iron, it brought unity for the church. What a great model to us to see that worked out today. Well, today, just as in the time of Galatians, we still have to fight for this gospel truth of believing that we are saved by faith alone. If we want to continue as Christians, as biblical and reformed Christians, we got to remain faithful and hold high this sola fide. There are many examples of this error around us that we have to watch out for. But if you read Galatians 2 that we read tonight, and you read those scriptures that are summarized in the catechism that we confess tonight, you'll be pretty well protected from all the varieties of counterfeits that are out there. And you'll be able to recognize them pretty clearly. You might not know exactly what at first, but you'll be able to recognize it if you continue to stay grounded in these sort of scriptures and in this faithful summary that we have. Obviously, the original errors that Peter was speaking of still around in the days, 1,500 years later, in the days of Reformation, and they're still around today. In the Council of Trent, which was the Counter-Reformation in the 1560s, the Roman Catholic Church, after discussing and debating the ideas of Martin Luther and John Calvin and the rest, they formally declared that anyone who teaches what we've looked at tonight, justification by faith alone, is anathema. If anyone says that by faith alone those who are unholy are justified in such a way as to mean that nothing else is required to cooperate in order to obtain the grace of justification, let him be anathema. That's from their canons on justification, canon chapter 9. Truly sad that that would be a conclusion. Anathema means you're going to hell by believing this scripture. An entire series of counterfeits, perhaps following the example of Peter and Barnabas in their own way, have sought to find some sort of middle ground between saying you're justified by faith alone or justified by faith plus works. One such counterfeit came back in the mid-1990s with a joint statement called Evangelicals and Catholics Together. That document said that we believe in justification by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. That sounds correct. But what's conspicuously absent is the word alone. And that was by design. We're not justified by grace alone, through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. And that's the controversy. Remember, the Church of the Middle Ages is our church. It's the only church that existed in that time period. That's the history of the Salem Ebenezer Reformed Church, is that church that existed in the days of the Reformation and before. And when people were not taught clearly the finished work of Jesus Christ, what did they know? How could they interpret and understand? They're simply taught, there's something called justification, there's something called grace, there's something called faith, there's a man named Jesus. But how those all fit together, what the truth is and what the truth isn't, they weren't taught that clearly, and the scripture was in a different language that most of them couldn't read or understand. And so those at the top were able to have power and control, and eventually, over time, because of the sinfulness of man, right, things got twisted, even as Peter twisted things in his lifetime. But it's only as some of those leaders, by God's grace, started going back to the scriptures, right? God rescued them, and more men saw, and then reforms happened. And so it would be foolish for us at this point in history to go back in time and say, I don't want to know very many details. As long as you use certain words, I don't care how they all fit together in a sentence. That would be going back in time and preparing ourselves for a new dark ages of spirituality. And that would be foolish for us to follow. Another group of counterfeits, which has grown very popular and within our circles of the Reformed world. Some scholars have claimed that everybody who has come before us is wrong. Always watch out when somebody says that. The most prevalent and well-known scholar is a man named N.T. Wright, an Anglican bishop whose Bible studies and commentaries are used around the world in various denominations. You can get his Bible study books at Christian bookstores around us. You can find more of his teachings and a response to them in a position paper taken by the RCUS, and it's found on our website. There's two variations of his view that are two other position papers that we had taken in other years, just in the last 10, 15 years. One by a man named Norman Shepherd, who is a professor at a Reformed seminary. Another group called Federal Vision. And these things are very popular, and there are Christians who've come in and out of our churches and other parts of the country who have heard of these ideas. The basic teaching is to say that now that we've had further archaeological research and cultural studies, we know Martin Luther and John Calvin and all the things in your catechism, they're wrong. What they have to say about justification is completely wrong. That's not at all what the Bible was talking about. But the Roman Catholic ideas, they're also completely wrong. We've got this better conclusion now. And the heart of this better conclusion, says N.T. Wright, is that instead of being justified by faith plus baptism and the sacraments, or by faith alone, we are justified by faithfulness. We are justified by faithfulness. With that sort of a view, all of your hope and all of your comfort that we saw in the first part of our sermon are gone. It's foolish, because you're not really justified yet. You can't say, I am justified in God's sight, because I'm only justified by faithfulness. I'm not dead yet, so I'm not right with God yet, according to his teachings. I have to wait until I die to show that I'm justified, and then God lets me into heaven. Of course, this also erases the comfort of the gospel that we looked at in the second part of our sermon, that the law of God's absolutely holy, and our works don't measure up to that standard, so my faithfulness isn't good enough, but that's okay because it doesn't depend on my faithfulness. So I don't have to worry if my works measure up. But with this counterfeit gospel, I have no comfort in either portion of what Galatians 2:16 says. And therefore, it's not a gospel at all. And as with all counterfeits, you don't have the reality. It's a counterfeit. It's a fake. Aren't you glad tonight that God has declared to you, you don't have to go to bed resting your eternal security on a fake? Or on your own promises to do a better job tomorrow than you did today? You're going to be a better Christian tomorrow, and that's why you know God likes you. Be good and God will like you and you'll get to heaven. That's not the gospel. We're justified by faith alone. You have absolute confidence you're right with God. Faith alone is how God's salvation reaches into our heart and becomes effective. Receive what Jesus has already done. How do I get saved? Sola fide. Faith alone, that's the good news. Justification's not by works, that's good news. We still need to fight for this gospel doctrine, but that's good news too. Because this confirms, as we continue to study and wrestle with the scripture, that we're on God's side. We're teaching God's gospel and the way of salvation. We believe what we believe, not because we're old-fashioned or traditionalists. And we're not those who like to compromise or to change with changing ideas of culture or the latest version of ancient heresy. But we simply are God-centered and gospel-focused. We know there's only one way to be saved. We love our neighbor as ourselves because we want to tell them that one way to be saved. And that's the way that we tell them. And we know that. Saved by faith alone. Of course, by grace in Christ alone, as we'll look at more in the future. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for the faith that you have revealed to us, that we truly are saved in this way, a way that guarantees we have assurance that we are saved, that guarantees we have comfort and hope, because our salvation does not rest upon our human efforts and work. We thank you for this truth. Help us to continue to fight for this truth, to fight for it, that we might hold forth this truth in a way that is constant and faithful, in a way that is accurate, but also, Lord, in a way that would speak clearly and lovingly to those around us in our world. We pray as Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Please be seated. And let's turn now to hymn 441 and sing, Thy works, not mine, O Christ, can save our souls. 441.